Carlton Chandler from Portland, Oregon. Brother Carlton.
Morning. Just singing just enriched our hearts, didn't it? It gave us a new start on this new day. And I'm always reminded of the words of the psalmist in 118:24, where he says there that this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's a privilege to come to any baptismal service. It's a blessing, a joy. As we look down and we see the candidates before us, for many of us it brings back the memories of many years ago when we too took this step. We'd like to introduce to you each of your candidates this morning. We're going to ask them one by one if they'll stand up and face you so you can see who they are. We have Sister Sarah Malinowski of Grand Rapids, Michigan. Sister Ella Kelly from New Haven. And Brother Doug Famous of Philadelphia. Water baptism is a divinely instituted symbol. It's one which our Lord Himself took and participated in, and one in which He gave to His disciples to follow. It was after Jesus' resurrection. He said in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of His Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." A service of this kind gives evidence to all who witness it that these here have given themselves to Christ. They have heard the invitation of Jesus to "come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." They willingly have submitted their wills and their all to Christ. And this is a joy. It's a joy for us here today to be witnesses to their dedication. And it gives us an opportunity also to rededicate our lives to Christ. We can imagine what it was to the Heavenly Father to see His Son take this step. And as the psalmist has said in Psalms 27:8, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." As we look back to Jesus' baptism, we see this joy in the words of the Father. When Jesus arose from the water there, these words, "Lo, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I like the Dialogue version, rather, of this verse, because the meaning is "whom I approve and whom I delight or take delight in." Our Lord, in His pre-human existence, was always pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Proverbs 8:30 tells us, "Then I was by Him as a master builder. I was daily His delight, always rejoicing before Him." Daily was Jesus, his Father's delight, his enjoyment, yes, his pleasure. It was this way in Jesus' prehuman existence, and even more so when at Jordan, he was willing to take this step to show the Father his full, his complete submission. So as it has been with Jesus, it has been with all of his followers since. But what has transpired to make this a reality? It is an invitation has been made to become members of a special family. Can we imagine being members of God's holy family? What a stupendous thought it is. But it is so. Yes, the great creator of the universe has been pleased to add from earth's minions 144,000 to join with his son in becoming his family. Romans, the 8th chapter, in verses 16 and 17 reads, or gives us an additional thought along this line. We read there, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs with God and with Christ, if so that we suffer with him, yes, that we may be glorified together." We get a further thought in this word heir, where it means to inherit a portion. As sons of God, we will be with Christ Jesus. We will gain a portion of our Heavenly Father's home. What a thought. To be part of this a family, a large family. It's small compared to the earth, of course. But yet, as we gather here, maybe 300 or 400 of us, can we imagine what it will be like with all of the angels in heaven and that 144,000 together? It's hard to imagine something like this, isn't it? And yet this is so because it's been promised to us if we are faithful. Heirs. James 2:5. James 2:5 tells us, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him?" Yes, and Luke 12:32, though, says, "Fear not, little flock." And it is so. Relatively small compared to earth's billions. But it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What has been involved in, is to be involved in this kingdom. What a thought. To be the heirs and then the blessers of all of the families of this earth. To become part of the seed class of the Abrahamic promise of Genesis 12:3 there and Galatians 3:16 and 29. Yes, heirs, and if heirs, joint heirs with Christ. What a high calling this is, brethren. One in which we are to seek for something not of this earth. We are to seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Romans 2:7. Then we get an added thought in 2 Peter 1:4, where he tells us what is given to us. Great And we want to emphasize that great or exceedingly great and precious promises. And that by means of these, we might be partakers of the divine nature. That's another beautiful added thought, isn't it? The divine nature, to be like God. What a thought. Yes, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We look back to the time of our calling, and we remember these same precious promises, and it filled our hearts with joy, and it makes us sing for them today. That God, the God of all mercies, has touched their hearts. He has called them to come away from the darkness of this world into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Romans 8 and 21. Again, what a thought that the Heavenly Father would call any of this world to become His sons. But there are stipulations. There are things that we must do to become His family. John 6 and 44 says that no one can come unto me unless first the Father draw him. But we might ask, why did God choose those of this earth? One reason might be that the Creator saw something He could literally make out of nothing. Something that was pleasing to Him, though, that could bring glory and honor to His holy name. How did He draw us? Hosea 11:4 tells us that He drew us with the bands of love. The love of the Heavenly Father. Can you imagine this? And He did this through the medium of His Word. For we are told in Proverbs 23 and 26, My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. This is all God desires, our hearts. You know, if you and I went about choosing those who should run for the prize of the high calling, we would probably pick some who were unsuitable in the Father's sight. But God reads the heart. And He makes no mistakes. A good example of this is when God was to choose the next king of Israel. We remember that little story of Samuel being sent to the house of Jesse. One by one, these sons were brought before him, and each was counted as unfit. And when the last one had been presented, Samuel asked, Is there not any others? Yes, was the reply, the youngest. But he is out with the sheep. But David was brought, of course, and the Lord indicated that he was the one. Isn't this wonderful that we can see that God could see something that those of this family of Jesse could not see? God could see something in David which He could use, and David was classified as a man after God's own heart. The Heavenly Father doesn't call the mighty according to this world's standards. Or we read in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31, You see your calling, brethren, how that not many of men after the flesh or mighty or noble are called. No. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. base things which are despised hath God chosen. Yes. All things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and deliverance. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know this thought of foolish. We don't like to use this word, do we? But this being foolish here, being called, is not either dull or stupid of this world. The Greek gives a thought of not heedless. Yes, those who desire to seek after the Lord are the ones who receive his calling. They have this desire to come away from the things of this world. The thought of base things, the not noble, the ignoble, not of nobility, but common. Yes, you are common. We are all common. And there is a purpose stated for us, a beautiful purpose, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Oh, God could have called the angels. He didn't. I'm glad, are you, that he desired to call us into his family, to be part of that beautiful family of God. There are conditions. Romans 8:29 tells us that those he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. So this is the purpose. This is a condition of our calling, that we must be conformed into the image of his Son, our beloved Savior Jesus. Yes, that you might be the firstborn among many brethren. The word predestinate here means to limit in advance. And this is right. God has determined a set number, 144,000. To be joined with their head, Jesus. And this number is not a number that we just pull out of the hat either, is it? No, it's one that is told to us in the Bible, in Revelation 14 and verse 3. That there would be 144,000 redeemed from this earth. To be joined. To be conformed. That's another thought, isn't it? To be conformed, fashioned, fashioned alike. Our Lord Jesus is the pattern for all of us. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1:15-16, this is a faithful saying worthy of acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul tells, he says, I am the chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. We all obtained mercy, unmerited favor. That in me first Jesus Christ should show forth all long suffering for a pattern. Yes, Jesus was this pattern. To them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And then again in 1 Peter 2:9, we are told that as a chosen generation, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. But there is a purpose again, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, marvelous light. The light of truth has shined into your hearts, brethren, and has brought us up out of a horrible pit, and has set our feet upon the rock, the solid rock, Christ Jesus. Now, there is only a special time for this calling. This is the gospel age time that God is making up his jewels. We read in Malachi 3:17 that these jewels have also a purpose and a value. What do jewels do? Jewels reflect light. As jewels of the Lord, we must reflect his light. Show forth in all brilliancy. For in this way the Lord's jewels will bring praise to him whose we are. We like to think of the brethren who are exhorted to do something. We always use this text in any baptismal service, Romans 12:1 and 2. That beautiful text where we are to be completely turned around and faced in another direction. Present your bodies. How are to we present ourselves? As living, life-giving sacrifices. Holy, acceptable, and it's a rational, reasonable service. To begin this journey in coming away from the world and its cares, we have something to do. We must give our life as a sacrifice. An Englishman, Joseph Alain, once said, "Conversion is no repairing of the old building. It takes all down and erects a new structure." The sincere Christian is quite like a new fabric. From the foundation to its topstone, all new, unquote. So this is where we begin. Transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. The thing that must be changed in all of us is the will. Like our Lord Jesus, "Lo, I come, O my God, I delight." And that should be our theme hymn here. Our delight to do thy will. Yes, to have this law written within our hearts. He says this in Psalms 40 and 8. As the will is the governing force of the person, so at the beginning and all the way through life, we must exercise the mind of Christ. Consecration is a definite step, and it is taken at a given time. This is a momentary step, but it can't stop there. It must begin there and extend. We must make a full commitment. And the Apostle Paul was a grand example of this, of showing his consecration daily and hourly, that it was accepted, and that it took his whole attention. Philippians 3:13 reads, "This one thing I do." And if this is our desire, and if this is the desire of you dear ones here this morning, if you have one mind, one thought ahead of you, looking not back at the things which were behind, but reaching forth, as the Apostle tells us, to those things which are before us. He said that he pressed towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He strained every nerve. He brought forth everything that he had. He gave that as his goal to make sure of his calling and his election. Water immersion is another step that one takes. This step is one, a one-time affair, but it indicates the desire and the feeling of the ones who are taking this step, that they have made a full commitment to the doing of God's will. It is simply a symbol of one's willingness to follow God's will even unto death. The true meaning of baptism is graphically shown in the account of the two disciples of James and John. And we remember that story well, don't we? Where they wanted to have a special place in God's kingdom. One wanted to sit on the right hand and one on the left. And I'm sure that the mother wanted this for her sons very much, as they did. Then Jesus wasn't unhappy with their desire. But he asked them a question, and he asks us the same question. And he's going to ask you, brethren, here this morning, this question. Yes, can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Baptism here wasn't simply a dipping in water. Jesus implied much more in these words. It was the Apostle Paul that tells of the true baptism in this sixth chapter of Romans, verses 3 to 5. He says, "Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the glory, or from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Yes, it's a symbol. But what a symbol! Simply to show us, as we did when we took this symbol, our desire to follow Jesus into death. To be baptized into his death. And therefore we are baptized into his death and are raised up again to walk in newness of life. That's the purpose. We have new hopes, new aims, and new ambitions. Yes, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. As the ones coming to the immerser put themselves wholly into his hands, being lowered under the water and being raised up again, the death of self is pictured. Raised to walk in newness of life. Now the disciples, James and John, when asked this question, "Are ye able?" did answer in the affirmative. And Jesus indicated that they would be baptized into his baptism. And they would drink of his cup. And they did. So you dear ones here this morning have made this same decision. Your eyes have been opened to a blessed privilege. Yes, and Jesus' Father is pleased. Our Lord Jesus is pleased. Know this, and that all of us here, your brethren, are pleased of your commitment today. Jesus spoke of this cup to drink, you know. And this cup represented for him and for all those who follow in his life, in his steps, experiences that will prove their love. You will have experiences, but don't be afraid of them. They're simply vehicles to help us along this narrow way. We must show our love, and you will have the love of your brethren. You must show your loyalty to the Heavenly Father, and you will have our loyalty to back you. A willingness to die to the things of this earth, to suffer with Him, yes, that we might reign with Him. 2 Timothy 2:12. Jesus daily drank of life's experiences. Until the end, He could say with all assurance, "It is finished." We must follow Jesus' example. You know, when our Lord sent His disciples out, He told them in Matthew 10:24 that the disciple is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his Lord. For it is enough for the disciple that he be like his teacher, and the servant like his Lord. And he kind of warns us. He really does warn us all, doesn't he? He said, you know, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, that is, prince of devils, how much more shall they call of his household? So, brethren, you probably all will have these experiences somewhere along the way, where you're misunderstood, where you're looked down, perhaps, on. We don't know that you'll have experiences with your own families even. None of us do, but it's possible. Yet, this is why it's called a narrow way. Matthew 7:14 says, "Narrow is the gate, and hard is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." You know, we could stop right here and say, what am I doing this for then? I can't do it. It's too hard to make this. Why would anyone want to make this commitment at this rate? You heard the Lord say to you, "Come unto me, enter into my yoke, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." When we enter in with the Lord's yoke, with Him, He takes the load. He takes the load from us. "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Not ever. Hebrews 13. You're precious in God's sight, dear ones. Yes. Again, the Heavenly Father tells us in Deuteronomy 31:6, and I love this verse because I like to apply it to myself, and you can apply it to yourself and do, and you must. 31:6, "Be strong and of good courage and fear not, for the Lord thy God, it is He that goeth with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you." No, we're not alone. You're not alone, dear ones. There may seem times when the way seems hard, the road seems stony, but we're not alone. And you have so many brethren. You have those here today, and you have many, many other brethren to go with you. You're precious in God's sight. Very precious. So precious that He tells us in Luke 21:18 that He will not let one hair of your head perish. It has been said that God has a way with promises. He keeps them. I like that. Now, we discussed water baptism. Someone might ask, why is this symbol even necessary? We would answer, it is very necessary. It was commanded of our Lord, and as He was so baptized, but on the other hand, we could say, no, it isn't commanded. It isn't absolutely necessary. No, none have to be a part of the body of Christ. None have to be joint heirs in the heavenly arrangements. None are forced to be to sit on Christ's throne. No, water baptism isn't compulsory. It's a joyful privilege. Just what does it mean to be in God's service? I like the manna of May 2nd. There we read, to really be in God's service involves first the careful and continual study of God's plan, and secondly, the imbibing of its spirit, leading thirdly to an enthusiastic zeal for its accomplishment, and to activity to the extent of ability in its service at whatever cost of sacrifice this may require. Unquote. So those who walk in this way have a new set of values. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. Yes, old things are passed away, old hopes and old aims and old ambitions. Another part of these new values is of renouncing our wills, our preferences. And again, we'd like to quote from the manna of April 24. One form of service frequently not seen by the royal priesthood is the opportunity of renouncing our wills, our ways, our plans, our methods, our preferences, in the interest of peace, accepting instead the plans and preferences of others where it is merely a matter of personal preference, and where we believe the Lord would be as willing to have the matter one way or another. We can, in the interest of peace, sacrifice our preferences to the wishes of others if we can see some good can be gained by such a course. Unquote. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:18 a moment. There we read, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The word reconciled means to be changed mutually. We change by coming to Christ and renouncing our wills, and then God changes us by not imputing to us our sins. It is our privilege to tell others how they can be restored to divine favor. What a high calling this is. And thinking back to that statement of our Lord that the servant is not above his master, you know, we sometimes, as children, play little games, follow the leader. What the leader did, we tried to imitate. So 1 Peter tells us in 1:21 there, hereunto were we called, because Christ suffered for us, and he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And we have heard several times that if we follow in his steps, we'll get to where he is. Our aim, then, is to please our Lord, imitating his walk, laying down our lives daily in his service. And the scriptures tell us that we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. We are God's fabric, made with his hands, and not by good works, but for good works. In the performance of these good works, you're going to be accused of being peculiar. Titus 2:14, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This peculiar means special, not funny. Peculiar in its spirit of Christ, its spirit of full and complete consecration to the Lord. Peculiar in that it is separate from the world, its aims and selfish ambitions, and peculiar because you reject worldly wisdom, peculiar in the fact that you have a decided faith and you act within that faith. Peculiar in the fact that you have a sacrificing spirit. Peculiar because you know the truth, unable to give a reason for this truth which is in you. So, dear ones, your brethren are with you today. They love you. They're there to die for you, to give their all for you. You're not alone in this narrow way. What a hope is set before you. Indeed, you can echo the words of the psalmist that you have patiently waited for the Lord, and He inclined and heard your cry, and He brought you up, yes, out of this horrible pit and set your feet upon the rock, that solid rock, Christ Jesus, and He has established your goings. Psalms 40 and 2. I paraphrased a little bit there. Now, I'd like to ask you three questions before extending to you the right hand of fellowship. But first, we would like to sing a verse of a hymn. And if there are any others who desire to symbolize their consecration, we'd like for you to please come down and sit here in the first row.
Jesus. We long for your kingdom, Father, to be done soon, to be accomplished, that all mankind will be blessed with God and obedience to God and Father. In these things we ask and give thee all of our praise and thanks this morning. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
While the candidates are preparing for the immersion, we will sing the balance of Hymn 8, and then I think they will need time, more time, so then we will turn to hymn number 312. And we will just
observe until they are ready. So the candidates are excused now. Follow the... Michael, you going that way? Okay. You follow the brethren back to the dressing rooms. Go ahead, Pat.
Number 312.